I want to preach today out of the second reading today from the first letter of Peter. But before I do, I want to say just a word about the Acts of the Apostles. It's when we look at church structure, there are a number of things which are mentioned in this reading that are important for us. In the church, you know, we have bishops, we have priests, and we have deacons among the clergy. And this is not some arbitrary thing. It comes to us from Scripture. And we see here today that there was a need to take care of the widows and the poor. And the apostles said something that at one level seems shocking. They say, it is not right for us to neglect the Word of God to wait on tables. And that doesn't mean that somehow this task could be new thoughts. What they're really saying is that this is an important thing. To the ministry of charity is important, but so is the Word of God. And for us to try to do both well is to do violence to both. So since this ministry of charity is important, as is the Word of God, we're going to appoint 7 men to this service, to this diaconia, this service. And it is, therefore, these 7 men are chosen. And so we see the establishment of the order of deacon here in the Acts of the Apostles. So, Reverend Deacon, happy feast day. I find something also I want to say here rather humorous. At the end of the passage, it says, the number of disciples continued to increase. And even, I said, even a large group of priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Even the priests. Now, in this case, it doesn't mean what we come to call the New Testament priests, but what it's referring to there are the Old Testament priests, the Levites, who ministered in the Jewish temple. And the even is like, well, even those who were most central in the Jewish religion were coming over and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. So, again, just a word of explanation. On the other hand, let the text say what it says. Even the priest. Pray for your priest, all right? Now, regarding this reading from the first letter of Peter, I want to talk to you today about the last part of it. And the text goes like this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, so that you may announce the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I want to say 4 things about this reading. That we who are Christians have 4 characteristics, 4 characteristics of a Christian. And that is that we have a pedigree, a priesthood, a place, and a proclamation. Now, first of all, our pedigree. You are a chosen race. God chose us. One of the first characteristics of a Christian is that we need to acknowledge that we have been chosen. Chosen. I remember when I was a kid, and we would have some kind of a ball game or something. We'd say, okay, team up. And there'd be 2 captains, 2 men appointed captains, and they'd start, and we'd all kind of stand around, and we'd look and look, and we wait to be picked. Okay, I want you on my team. I want you on my team. And I remember I was only sort of mediocre in sports, but I was always very pleased to be picked early in the process. If I was one of the last ones that was picked, that was pretty embarrassing. But listen, it's like that. You and I have been chosen. God picked you. You're not here this morning because you're so good or you're better than the rest. You're here because you've been chosen by God for no good reason. Because God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. All right? That is to say that we have a dignity, though, that the Lord chose us. It was not you who chose me, says the Lord. It was I who chose you to go forth and bear much fruit. Never forget your dignity as one who has been personally chosen by God. We have a pedigree. And you know, I wonder how significant that really is for us. Or do we just sort of discount it? You know, it's so easy for us to be devastated by a negative remark directed toward us. To be so upset by some negative thing that somebody says about us. You know, Jesus Christ not only chose us, but died on the cross for us and rose for us. And then someone pokes fun at us or laughs at some quality and we're embarrassed or upset by it and we're bent out of shape for weeks. For weeks. About something that some fallible, imperfect human being said to us. And then the infallible and perfect God said, I chose you. I picked you to be among my disciples. And that doesn't make an impact on us. But something that some fallible, limited human being says affects us for days, weeks, years. You know, we keep thinking, well, I'm not pretty enough, or I'm not smart enough, or I'm not rich enough, or I'm not... You've been chosen. Hello? Chosen. Oh, well, what does that mean? Who cares about that? What I want to know is, do my peers think that I'm great? We get it all wrong, don't we? And so it is that the first thing for us to realize today is that we have a pedigree. We have been chosen by God. Let it sink in. Let it sink in. You are loved. You are chosen. You are anointed. And you are appointed. Let it sink in. And don't let what the world does to beat up on you cause you too much harm. Don't let it get to you. Now, all of us need to be open to being corrected by others. I understand that. But I'm talking about this deep humiliation that we can walk around and experience just because someone didn't look at us right or because someone said something that upset us. Let it pass over you. You're chosen. Chosen. Now, not only do we have a pedigree, but we have a priesthood. Now, this requires a little bit of definition. It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Now, in the church, we speak of two priesthoods. There is the ministerial priesthood, which is what I have. The ministerial priesthood. The ministerial priesthood means there are some men chosen from among the family of God to administer the sacraments of the church and to govern parish life. So that is what we call the ministerial priesthood. And I alone in this room this morning have that. There is, however, a different priesthood, and I want to emphasize, it's a different priesthood. It's not that I've got a little more priesthood than you. It's a different priesthood. It's called the royal priesthood of all believers. Every one of us in this church who are baptized have this priesthood, the royal priesthood. And that is that you are priest kings. A royal priesthood. Now, what do priests do? Well, I've already told you that ministerial priests administer the sacraments. But But the heart of all priesthood is this, to offer sacrifice to God. In the Old Testament, people brought animals to be sacrificed. And the Levites, the Old Testament priests, would take that animal and kill it, sprinkle his blood on the altar, burn it up and offer it in sacrifice to God. It was a bloody priesthood. A victim was taken and killed and offered to God. Now, in the New Testament, the priesthood is quite different in this sense. In the Old Testament, the priest and the victim were different. The priest took a lamb or a bird or a bull or some animal that was not himself, and he killed it and offered it to God in sacrifice. But in the New Testament, Jesus shows us that the priest and the victim are one and the same. Jesus didn't take some lamb and kill it. Jesus is the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. He offers himself. And therefore, in the New Testament, the priest and the victim are one and the same. So, how are you and I a priest in this royal priesthood? I'm not talking about the ministerial priesthood now. I'm talking about the royal priesthood of all the baptized. How are you a priest? Well, you are to offer sacrifice. Ah, you say, I must go and procure a lamb and kill it and give it to God. Ah, you say, I must take money out of my wallet and put it in the collection plate. Well, yeah, hopefully. But the real offering that you're meant to give is yourself. Hello? The priest and the victim are one and the same. What do you offer to God in sacrifice? Your very self. The Bible says in the Old Testament, sacrifice and oblation you did not wish, but a body you prepared for me. Then I said, behold, I come to do your will. So how do you offer sacrifice? By offering the gift of your very self. To say, Lord, I will obey you. Lord, I will sacrifice to you my time, my intellect, my will, my body, my very self. Here I am, Lord. If you can use anything, use me. I offer myself to you. The gift of my very life. So, the first two characteristics of a Christian are that we have a pedigree and that we have a priesthood. Now, the third characteristic is that we have a place. Listen to what the text says. We are a holy nation. Now, there's something else in the text that I want to call to your attention. It's a little earlier in the text. And it also says that we are to be like living stones built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood and offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, first of all, our place, generally speaking, is to be a holy nation. Now, let's rescue the word holy from oblivion. Holy means set apart. Different. Not the ordinary. The extraordinary. You see what I'm saying? The word holy doesn't just mean you sort of bow your head and pray a lot. I mean, I hope you do. But to be holy means to be set apart. Most all of you, I would suspect, have your ordinary dishes that you use every day. But some of your dishes are nicer than the others, and they are set apart for something special. Amen? They're holy dishes. Now, you and I are like that. We are set apart from the ordinary things of the world. Now, this is very important for us to get right. Because you see, what we do is that we want to be like everybody else. We want to be like everybody else. What's everybody wearing? What's everybody saying? How's everybody walking? What's everybody listening to? Just like everybody else. And we think that it's our job as Christians to fit in to the world. No, it isn't. You are a holy nation. You are a nation, a people set apart. A people set apart. Different. Just because everybody's doing it does not mean that's what we're supposed to do. Well, after all, everybody uses foul language. Not you. You're set apart. Well, after all, everybody has premarital sex today. Not you. You're different. You're set apart. Well, everybody's a little greedy, wants to get a little more of the pie. Well, but not you. You're set apart. You see what I'm saying? We spend so much time trying to be popular, trying to fit in and be like everyone, that we'll even sin to do it. You are a holy nation, set apart. So first of all, our place is not in the world. We may have to live in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Are you praying with me? The attitudes and opinions of the world should not necessarily be ours. I'm not going to say to you that every attitude and opinion out there is wrong. But there's an awful lot out there that's wrong and that's confused and that is not biblical. And our job isn't to look like everybody else and to sound like everybody else. I'm not saying you don't groom yourself and wear some of the... You don't have to wear clothing from the 18th century. That's okay. You don't have to do that. But all this energy we spend trying to be like everybody else is to completely miss that we are to be unique, holy, set apart, different, not ordinary, extraordinary. Now, there's the other text that I mentioned to you from earlier in the text. We also, not only do we collectively have a place in society as a people set apart, but you and I individually are also to be living stones in a spiritual building. Now, what is a stone? A stone has weight. A stone has substance. A stone is no pushover. A stone is able to bear weight. Are you like that? Do you have substance? Do you have weight? Well, all right. Can you bear weight? Are you no pushover? Are you firm and solid in your self-identity? Or are you easily swayed like a feather in the breeze? Are you a living stone? And brothers and sisters, think of the stones in the wall of this church. Every one of the stones in the walls of this church has its proper place. And if any one of those stones is removed, the whole wall begins to sag. Every individual stone has to carry its particular part of the weight of the wall. And so it is that in God's church, every single one of us has a place. Every single one of us has a purpose. Every single one of us is called to carry some of the weight of that wall. So again, we as Christians have obligations and duties to God's house. If you're not here on Sunday, the whole wall is weakened. Looks like the rain kept some folks away this morning. A little empty in here this morning. And we are less well off because they're absent. Everyone has a place. Everyone has something in the church to carry. No one can pray like you can pray. No one can praise God like you can praise God. Every one of us has a proper place. And when we are missing, no one can take our place. The whole wall is weakened when the stones begin to be removed one by one. And eventually, that wall collapses. Things cannot be sustained if we're not all in our place. Schools begin to close. Hospitals begin to close. Places of higher learning begin to close. Churches begin to close. When the people of God just drift away, the place doesn't just magically stay up. Every one of us has a weight to bear. Every one of us has a particular place in the wall of God's house. So, brothers and sisters, we talked today about the fact that we have a pedigree, that we have a priesthood, that we have a place to be a holy nation, a people set apart, and that every one of us individually has a place in God's spiritual building of the church. And finally, we have a proclamation, a purpose, so that you may announce the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So again, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, so that you may announce the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His own wonderful light. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of folks out there who have never met the Lord, who don't know why they were made, who think that they were made to earn $1 million, who think that they were made to drive a fancy car, who think they were made to live in a big house, and then you die. End of story. There are a lot of people today who don't know why they were made, who don't know the Lord, who don't know proper moral thinking, who are deeply confused about basic moral teaching. Why are they confused? One reason, I'll tell you, is because we have a big piece of tape over our mouth. Too many Christians have just been silent, have not lived up to their purpose, that we may announce the praises of Jesus who called us out of darkness to walk in His wonderful light. Evil triumphs when the good remains silent. This confusion in our society today has happened on our watch. We have not properly handed on the faith to our children and grandchildren. We have not spoken to the world. And the world becomes more confused and becomes more and more rooted in moral confusion. And then we say, ain't it awful, it's terrible, you can't even walk the streets anymore. I remember a time when you could walk the streets late at night, and by gosh, you didn't even feel unsafe. And brothers and sisters, how did all this happen? See, we've been too quiet. God made us a chosen race. He gave us a pedigree, a priesthood, and a place so that we could announce His praises, the praises of the One who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. And so I leave you with this charge, that you announce that God is good, that God is able, that God commands us not because He hates us and wants to take away our fun, but because He loves us and wants us to be able to rejoice in the truth. I charge you, as I charge myself, to leave this church and to go out and to tell someone about the Lord. And you know, most of us don't have to go to some stranger. We've got plenty of family members that don't know God. They may say they know Him, but they're far from the heart of the Lord. And you know them. You may be married to one. You may have a child who is desperately confused, who doesn't come to church, who's not receiving sacraments, who doesn't read the Word of God, who doesn't pray. Go and tell them. Tell them what the Lord has done. Tell them that He's the source of hope in your life. When I look back over my life and I think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. I've got a testimony. Another old gospel hymn says, I thought I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself. Oh, what the Lord has done for me. Another gospel song says, you don't know what He's done for me. Gave me the victory. I really love the Lord. Another song says, tell the world about Jesus. Tell them about His love. As you go, tell the world. So today, we have a pedigree. We have a priesthood. We have a place. And we have a purpose and a proclamation that God is good, that God is able, and that God summons us to a completely new and morally transformed life. Amen.